Good morning, one and all. Good to see you all here in this lovely, cool morning. We're going to continue our series that we started, Daniel started just a little while back, on Philippians. It's an amazing book in the Bible. It has so many practical implications for us. And this morning we're going to be looking, as we've had read to us from chapter 1, verses 18 through 26. But before we do that, I think it would be good if we just prayed together. Lord, we come into your presence this morning and we thank you that you are here because you've promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. And we thank you for your presence now. We pray that as we open your word, that Lord, you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, you know each one of us. We come from all different backgrounds here in this building this morning. Some of us who have been walking with you for many years, others who may be just new Christians, and maybe some who are still searching to find the answers to life and what it means to be a Christian. We pray that whatever our situation would be this morning, that you would minister to us in a very specific way. And that as we leave this place this morning, that we will be very much aware that we've been in your presence, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It's a matter of historical record that two great English evangelists by the name of John Wesley and of George Whitefield disagreed on a whole raft of theological issues. They didn't get along at all, and yet they were very successful. They preached to thousands of people, and also they said through their ministries they saw many people come to know the Lord Jesus as their own personal Lord and Savior. It was reported that somebody asked Wesley one day if he expected to see Whitefield in heaven. And the evangelist replied, "No, I do not." The person asking the question said, "Well, do you think Whitefield was a converted man?" To which he replied, "Of course he's a converted man. But I do not expect to see him in heaven because he will be so close to the throne of God and I so far away that I will not be able to see him." Though they differed, and though he differed with his brother, Wesley didn't have envy in his heart at all. He had no opposition. He didn't oppose Whitefield's ministry at all. And as we look in this passage of scripture this morning, we'll see that Paul had detractors who really didn't like him very much because of his apostolic authority, his apostolic power, and yet they did preach the gospel. And they, even though they criticized him, he still said, "I thank God that the gospel still went out." So, even in the midst of criticism, the Apostle Paul said, "I rejoice." Even in the midst of that. So how was it possible to be able to rejoice even when in the face of so many different criticisms? If you face criticism in your life, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? It's not an easy thing when people seem to come in, detractors come in from all sides and they criticize you about this thing or that thing or how you do your ministry or whatever way you live. How did Paul cope with this? How did he rejoice no matter what happened? How did he overcome all this? Well, I believe it's true to say that Paul had a singleness of mind. If you look at verse 19, Paul states that he expected his case to turn out victoriously because he said, "I will have my deliverance." And was the deliverance because of the prayers of his friends. And also he says that I had the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He was able to cope with that. Let me just divert in a sense, it would seem that way that I'm diverting, but there's an end to what I want to say here. You know, to me, becoming a Christian is about the easiest thing in the world. You say, hold on, restate that. Let me explain what I mean by that. The work for to become a Christian has already been done. Jesus died on the cross to pay your sin and my sin. He rose again from the dead to give life. He ascended back to heaven to make intercession for us before the Father. And the Father accepted his sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, when Tom just led us in communion a little while ago, he just told us all about that. That his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, was placed on you and me the moment that we gave our hearts and our lives to Jesus. That's true, isn't it? So it's easy from that standpoint, but it cost God everything. It cost him his own son. And so for me, when I look at the scriptures, I see God planned it all. God the Father planned it, and God the Son procured it, and God the Holy Spirit brings people to himself. Let me just pause for a moment and say, you may be sitting in this church service this morning, and it may be foreign territory for you. It may be something that you feel like, hey, this is new for me. I've never heard this kind of stuff before. Let me say that you're not here by accident. You're here because God brought you here today. He wanted you to hear this message. He wanted to hear how God loves you unconditionally in spite of your sin. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16 that the way to become a Christian is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and put your faith and your trust in him. Now, I know many of us have done that in this place, but as I said, there may be some who haven't. I have to say, just go back if I can give personal testimony to this. Before I was saved, before I became a Christian, I never understood or cared what Christians went through every day. I didn't really care. In fact, to be brutally honest, I didn't care about God. I didn't care about his people. I was only interested in me. I was only interested in the fact of my pleasures and my interests. I had no time for God whatsoever. The only time I ever mentioned the name of Jesus was in blasphemy. But God came in and did an amazing thing. Because then comes the 16th of November, 1963. And on that date, in a little church, Albion Baptist Church in Brisbane, I heard the gospel, and for the first time in my life, I responded to the claims of Christ on my life. I could tell you about all the changes that God did in my life as a consequence of that. And so for me, on that night, it was the most easy thing to do after I realized that I was a lost sinner. I was lost and I had no hope, because the preacher said, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And honestly, people, I couldn't answer that question. I didn't know. So as part of God's family, we are saved, we are ready to go to heaven and to be with Jesus. And now the difficult part is when you become a Christian, that's when the battle starts, correct? That's when each day you and I confront the desires of the flesh and the old man saying, hold on, I want to live this way. And God's word says on the other side, this is the way you should be living. That's when the battle really begins. And so God expects us to live the kind of life that is pleasing to him. We're surrounded by temptations and trials. And God therefore expects us to be busy about telling other people about Jesus so that they too can enjoy that wonderful life that God gives us. You know, one of the things I found about before I became a Christian, I had this terrible thought, if I become a Christian, then I'm not going to like surfing anymore. Because I was a surfer. And I loved playing rugby league, and I'm not going to be able to go to rugby league matches anymore. And I did go to the odd rock and roll dance as well, I have to confess, and that's where I met my wife, in matter of fact. I can't tell any more stories because I'll have to live with that when I get home. However, the reality was I thought, and this is how a lot of unsaved people who never trusted Christ, how they think. They think, won't life be drab? Won't life be horrible? Won't it be vanilla? I won't be able to, oh, that means I'll have to rock up to church every week and I'll have to do this and I'll have to do that and I'll have to live a certain way. Let me tell you, that is not true. When you become a Christian, I found out that God puts a big plus sign against you, next to your life. And from that point on, when I gave my life to Christ, when I got into my favorite surfing spot at Corumban Alley, it was just like sitting there and it was just like the most wonderful experience of knowing that my sin is forgiven and Jesus is with me, and what a wonderful experience it is to live that kind of life. And so, having said all that, you say to me, well, how does this lead up to what Paul was experiencing here? Problem was that Paul was in a place where he wanted to go to be with Jesus. But he knew, on the other hand, that he needed to be down here on earth and he needed to be helping the church and growing the church and developing the church. And Paul faced a problem. He reached that point in his life when he just wants to be with Jesus. And I suppose he was tired of the trials and longed for that happy place of rest, being with Jesus in heaven. After all, as he wrote this and as he penned this letter to the Philippian church, he was in prison. And I think Paul suffered from the same mixed emotions that some of us experience. And that is, I feel so hemmed in. I feel so imprisoned. I would just like to be free and to be with the Lord. There are times in our lives when we just feel like that. And so today, in the light of all that, I want to address the question, how to rejoice no matter what happens. How to rejoice no matter what happens. And the first thing we notice today is that Paul shows us here in this passage his dilemma that he faced. According to Paul's own testimony, he says in verse 23, he says, I am torn between the two, or as another translation says, torn or hindered or pressed or between two, or hard pressed between two. And the word used here to describe that particular phrase is quite a colourful term, because it presents colourful situations or unique situations. When that phrase, torn between two or hard pressed, it speaks of, and it used to be spoken of as a traveller who was on a narrow path. And a traveller, as he walked along that narrow path, he had a wall on this side and a wall on that side, and he had no way of going any other direction. He had to go one way. It was not only used in that expression, but also was used as a passage between two points that forces a ship into a narrow channel. And here in that narrow channel, the current moves faster and the waves are far more violent in their attack on the ship. And it places that ship in a dangerous place. And then also it's used of a cattle crush, an idea of a cattle crush. When a beast is put inside a cattle crush, the sides of that cattle crush come together and clamp that beast there until the farmer can give some kind of medication or what needs to be done to that animal. And so this carries the image of having to endure trying times and going through things that are truly painful, and at the same time not able to escape them. So when Paul uses these words, he's telling us that he feels like a prisoner in this world. In other words, his body is here, but his heart is elsewhere. How many of you would say and have said, I feel like I'm trapped by circumstances and situations beyond my control? That happens. If it hasn't happened, it will happen, I can assure you. And so that was Paul's dilemma. What should I do? I wanted to go to be with my Lord and my Master. At the same time, I know that I need to be here to proclaim the gospel. God is using me. I'm his instrument. So that was his dilemma. What does he do? Well, secondly, we see his desire. Paul's desire. And his desire was, he longs for liberty. Paul had desired to be free from the bondage of prisons that he was in. He was in a Roman prison. He was in the prison of the flesh. and he both hinder and hold him back, and he desires to break free from them both. And he says in verse 23, he expresses it by using one word, and it's the word depart. He says in verse 23, let me read it again. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. Isn't it interesting that when we face death, and hours in an hour of death, or when we have a loved one that's about to depart, there is a certain amount of fear and apprehension. But we notice here Paul, he says this doesn't faze him. He faced the hour of death, but Paul considered leaving this world he simply said, it is far better. I desire to depart. If only we could say that, each and every one. I desire to depart. And it was used in that particular society in four primary ways, that word to depart. It was a military term. It meant that when a battle was there, when the military and the army had set up and they were ready to move on, they would pull down their tents and move on. And when we see it, this particular analogy here, this is a glorious picture of the Christian death. When we leave this world, we are ready to do so, and we're ready to fold up our tent and to go from this world and to go to be in the presence of Jesus. That's the first way it was used. Second way it was used, it was a sailor's term. It meant to loose the ship and set sail. Same thing means here for a Christian. We leave the harbour of this world and we're going to be in the presence of Jesus. And it was used as a farmer's term. It was used to refer to taking a yoke of an oxen after the end of the day's work. And that he was then released. And so when we as Christians leave this world, that yoke of working and serving down here is taken off when we're into the presence of the King. Finally, it's a political term that was used. It was used to speak of setting prisoners at liberty. Perhaps this was the image that Paul was intending to convey very clearly by using this word. After all, the reality of it all, people, is this: we are prisoners in these bodies and in this world, and until God cuts that golden thread and allows us to go home in God's time. We don't know when that's going to be. And it's very important that we understand that God says we are ready and be available, but with God's timing, he will take us to be with him. So not only did Paul long for that kind of liberty, but he also longed to be with the Lord. You notice what he says in the verse 23 once again? Let me read it to you again. He said, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But where do you want to be? With Christ. And I believe again that this is the heart cry of any true believer. We long for that day when we'll see him face to face. That day when we'll go to be in his presence with friends and family who are long gone, and to be united and reunited with them, and then to be in the presence of the King. That's be a wonderful occasion. But let me just make this one thing absolutely clear, that the most outstanding sight that we will see in heaven, the most outstanding sight, is that we will see Jesus, and he will be the single greatest sight in glory, to be in his presence, to see his face. Paul says that this is better by far. This is better by far. And what he means is this, that when you get Jesus, listen, when you get Jesus, you get heaven as well. That's good, isn't it? When you give your heart and life to Jesus, you're on your way to heaven. You're one day going to be into the presence of the King and the Lord of Lords. In that place, it'll be an amazing place. Just think for a minute about heaven. There'll be none of the problems and the pains of this life, will there? There'll be on the hillsides of heaven, there'll be no hospitals. On the streets of heaven, there'll be no police stations or courthouses. There'll be none of the sin of this world that we see every day of our lives. For let me remind you what the Bible says in Revelation. It says, and God, listen, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. For the former things are passed away. None of those things that hem us in down here will be present. None of the things that drag us down each day, none of the thoughts and the guilt and the pain and the suffering will be there. And notice how the Apostle Paul in another place describes heaven. Listen to these words. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered the heart of man. Listen, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Amen. I agree with you. We can't understand. We can't even begin to enter into what it's going to be like. Does that get you just a little excited about what you might see when you get to heaven? Just a little smidgen? These former things are passed away. They're done. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a place I want to spend eternity in. Would you agree? Yeah. This side doesn't, but that side does. It's an amazing story that the Bible gives us about that place where we'll spend eternity. So Paul had a dilemma. He had a desire as well. But finally, Paul, we notice, strangely enough, in some ways, he had a debt in verses 24 through 26. Here is another side of Paul's coin. And though he was tired of his labors and he longed to be free from the prison and to go to be with Jesus, Paul realized that he had a debt of service to perform the Lord, for the Lord. Paul wanted to go to heaven, but he knew he was needed right here on earth at this time. Paul knows that he is the conduit through which God is channeling his message. Paul knows that he was being used of the Lord to do great things. And when we look at the Apostle Paul and how God used him in an incredible way, and listen to the words of verse 25 and 26. He says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Now, when the first reading of that, you say, gee, he's on himself. He said, this has all happened because of me. But it's just a pure statement of fact. He's saying that very words, he says, that through me, my being with you again and your boasting in Christ, Jesus will abound on account of me. He was grateful for all that the Lord had done in his life, and he wants to go and do his part for God while he has life in his body. He wants to be a blessing to the saints as well. And you know, there is a valuable lesson for every Christian here in this passage. While our hearts are being tugged homeward, surely there is that realization that God has given us an immense responsibility, people. An immense responsibility. Look, we're never going to be, and back in the before the canon of Scripture was closed, we're never anybody that's going to be writing one of the books of the Bible, but God has an amazing need for you and for me. We have an amazing mission that God has given us, and that we need to be prepared to serve God's mission when he calls in our lives. Obviously, God isn't going to put us all in places of public notoriety. You know, when I was an evangelist for many years, I had one of the most valuable people that I know of was a dear lady in Chermside Retirement Village who would send me a little note. She couldn't give me any money. She couldn't support us financially. But she would constantly write to me and tell me when I was going away to preach somewhere in Australia or around the other parts of the world. And she'd write to me, "Alan, I'm praying for you from my bed." And I thought to myself, God is going to honor that lady when she gets to heaven, probably far above many other people. As we think on that, there are some home truths that we need to come to terms with that are on the screen in front of you. God, when we become a Christian, God saved us to work. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That's the first thing. If you're a Christian this morning, that God is saying to us. Secondly, every Christian has a debt. 2 Corinthians 5:14, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed, listen, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He has committed to every believer the ministry of reconciliation. Thirdly, every Christian will be rewarded in proportion to his labors. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, "Their work shall be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work." And finally, we live in a world that is hell-bound. Revelation 20:15, what a horrible place to be in if you're not a Christian. It says this, "Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." People, you and I have been given the greatest message and the greatest mission the world has ever known. And it's our duty to take to the world that is wallowing in sin and empty lives and perishing. We have a duty to serve the Lord with all our hearts and to tell people what God can do in their lives and change them so radically. Put a plus sign in their life. Put a big plus sign in their life. What it is to be a Christian. Paul felt this weight of debt. And that's why, even though he was in this dilemma about, "I'd rather be with you, Lord Jesus, but I know the church needs me here," he knew and he understood the debt that he had to society. He knew that he had the service to perform to the glory of God and was willing to forego his going to be with Jesus to get the job done. Paul was willing to say these things because he possessed the right kind of outlook on life. He sums up his philosophy of living with the words of verse 21. And he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That was his philosophy. "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Paul knew how to rejoice no matter what happens. He says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." Let me just kind of round this off and finish by saying, you know, as I read this passage of Scripture, I was challenged afresh about the fact of the responsibilities that we have. And when you see the life of Paul, and how even though he was torn between the two, he still wanted to honor God the best way possible. And as we finish this morning, and as we think on that verse which we just read, let me just get you to put that on the screen for us. Darren, this phrase, just look at it on the screen. If you were called to write this verse, how would you fill in the blanks? It's a challenge, isn't it? Can I honestly say that I, like Paul, for me to live is Christ and die is gain? That's a big mouthful. That's a big commitment. But I want to leave that with you, and I want you to ponder on it, think about it. And maybe look as what I, whilst we've been looking at this essentially about Paul's dilemma, it's important to remember, and I make this very clear, if you're sitting here saying, this is all new to me, don't go away confused. Don't go away thinking, I don't know, but I'll have to think about it one day. There are plenty of people here. I'll be here. There'll be plenty of people who'll be here. Pastor Dan will be here. If you'd just like to know what it is to be a Christian, no obligation, just come and have a chat to us. And we'd be only too happy to sit down with you and tell you how you can discover this most amazing life, not just here and now, but heaven is your home. And that'd be wonderful for you to walk out of here to say today and say, I know where I'm going. I know what God's got planned for my life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your love for us. We don't deserve it. We understand that. We say it quite clearly. We don't deserve your forgiveness. But we thank you that you came into our world and you died on a cross. You bore our sin and our punishment and our hell. And when you did that, you opened the door for each man and each woman to give their lives to you, to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Be my Savior and be my Lord, as I invite you to control my life. And for those of us who are Christians, today as we've opened your word and we've seen the Apostle Paul and how he made it very clear that he desired to be with you, but understood the debt that he owed. Whilst you give us life within our bodies, Heavenly Father, would you help us to use them for your glory? Would you help us to use them so that others might find Jesus as well? And ultimately that your name will be glorified. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.